EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, offers you the opportunity to make an Ignatian retreat. Now, to explain the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, here's Father Raymond Goronsky.
Welcome, pilgrim. It may surprise you, but all the events in your life have led up to your coming here today. God has a plan that, hidden from our eyes, is like a mysterious hand guiding us through the confusing paths of our lives. So it is His desire that you be here. I'm Father Ray Goronsky, Jesuit priest. I teach theology, I give a lot of retreats, and when I'm not teaching or preaching, I like to get away and be with God more intimately. And I'm glad to be visiting with you and sharing some of the things I've learned about God and His ways with us. God has a way of getting our attention when He wants. When He wants to speak with us, He can do things that we would not imagine. He knocked Saul to the ground on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever and changed the course of world history with it. In the 16th century, He called a man named Ignatius by having his leg shattered by a cannonball in wartime. While recovering in bed, Ignatius learned that there is a difference between the spirits, between the Spirit of God, which gives peace and joy, a peace and joy which last, and the spirits of this world, which excite us for a while, but leave us empty, tired, and sad. He called you from the life of running around like a madman to be still and let God be Lord of your life, even as He called me. So you have come from the world which promises so very much and gives so very little in the end. And you've come to a place of peace and rest where you can hear God remind you of your true name, where you can listen to the heartbeat of your God and learn some of the great things He has in mind for you. Welcome, pilgrim. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from thee. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee for ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen. The joyful cry echoes throughout history in every human language. He is truly risen. Alleluia becomes the cry of the Christian soul, which labors under the standard of the cross, knowing that in the resurrection of Jesus, the victory over all the enemies of God and His beloved creature man is final. Jesus reveals Himself to His followers throughout 40 days, during which time He is forming the community, developing what St. Paul would later refer to as the traditions. He went in and out among them. Each reacted differently, for He encountered each one differently, even as He had called them individually and uniquely at first. When the time is ripe, He leaves their sight, promising to send them the Holy Spirit, that the Church might fully share that Spirit, which is the bond of love of the Blessed Trinity. We enter into this most joyful contemplation of our Lord's resurrection, ascension, descent of the Holy Spirit, and then the contemplation to attain the divine love, begging for the grace of intense joy as we behold the glory of the victory of our God. St. Ignatius suggests that we adapt ourselves to the matter which we are contemplating, so that when we're contemplating the passion of our Lord, we may darken our room. We don't want to think about things that are joyful and glad. We also want to heighten our ascetical practices. But at this time, when we contemplate the resurrection, we want to encourage the spirit of joy. We want to encourage that sense of the glory of the risen Lord. And so Ignatius very nicely says, and so in wintertime, we want to find a sunny, warm place to sit. And in summertime, we want to enjoy the cooling shade. We want to adapt ourselves to whatever will make ourselves, body and soul, experience the joy and the glory of the risen Lord. Also, the meditations that we're going to be doing as we contemplate the glory of Christ can be repeated, as of course any of the meditations are open to repetition. St. Ignatius says, I repeat a meditation in which I have found fruit and return to it and deepen that fruit. Now, it's a little difficult to enter into meditations on the resurrection. I confess that at the end of my own first long retreat, everyone was full of the joy of the risen Lord around me, proclaiming Christ is risen, Christ is risen, and we've experienced that. And frankly, I hadn't. And I left that retreat saying, well, I believe, but I certainly have not experienced any of this joy or any of the glory in prayer, because I was not given that grace at that time in my life. The Lord knows when the time is right for Him to let you share the glory of the resurrection of Jesus. It needn't be a bright, dazzling light. That's not how our Lord revealed Himself to everyone in the resurrection. He appeared to many people in many, many different ways, as He will do to us if we persevere in our quest for the knowledge and the touch of our risen Lord. Let's look at some of these different experiences of the risen Lord. The first one resumes from the burial of our Lord and the descent into hell. That is a statement in our creed, in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. It's also found in the letter of St. Peter that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, and magnificently depicted in Eastern iconography, where we find Christ the Liberator, not seen by our eyes on earth, where He's been placed in a tomb, descending to the depths of the lower regions and beginning to liberate those righteous souls who have been waiting for liberation since the fall. And so our Lord, when He emerges, is holding the hands of Adam and Eve, and they're holding the hands of everybody else all the way back. And when He emerges and He tramples down the gates of hell, there's demons trampled underneath those gates. He's leading out all the righteous souls into the light of glory. It's a beautiful, beautiful vision of our Lord descending into hell, or as Peter says, preaching to the souls in prison. However that was, our Lord's solidarity in death with all those who had died was an act of redemption for those righteous souls who were invited by Him then and led by Him into the glory of the resurrection. And St. Ignatius turns from that consideration to the first resurrection appearance on earth. And it's a delightful passage in St. Ignatius. Our Holy Father John Paul has recently referred to this as well. Ignatius writes, the resurrection of Christ our Lord, the first apparition. He appeared to the Virgin Mary. Though this is not mentioned explicitly in Scripture, it must be considered as stated when Scripture says that He appeared to many others. For Scripture supposes that we have understanding, as it is written, are you also without understanding? So I think St. Ignatius might have had a smile on his lips when he wrote that for the retreatant, that we can be sure that our Lord appeared to Our Lady. And imagine that scene, however it shows itself to you. I like to think of Our Lady perhaps up in the middle of the night, and standing by a window, perhaps a rainy night, early spring, and all of a sudden aware of a presence, aware of that presence which she had known at the Annunciation, which she had known so many times in her life, all of her life. And turning around, there He is. But a moment of glory, of rapture, of vindication of all of her hope, of all of her faith, of all of her fidelity. So natural, and yet so totally unexpected and so unexperienced by any human that had ever lived before. And there He stood in His risen glory. After appearing to Our Lady, our Lord appeared to many other people in many, many different ways. I think in general, If I may say, there are two ways of experiencing the resurrection which seem to happen. The first is a kind of a blinding light, something like Saul experienced on the road to Damascus when he encountered the risen Lord and heard his voice. And so a light which just blinds our earthly senses and which dazzles with the glory of the risen Christ. And that's one way of appearing which is beautifully celebrated in the Eastern Christian traditions. If you've ever experienced Pascha or the Feast of the Resurrection, Easter in the Eastern Church, then you will know the glory of the bells and the incense and the lights and the chanting and just the bursting of joy as the triumphal cry of Christ is risen, Christos voskres, Christos anesti, is shouted throughout the church and throughout the world. Our Lord also appeared to people in, if you will, quieter ways. Ways which no doubt led their hearts also to burst with joy when they realized what had happened. One of the times was when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, a section in Luke's gospel which is so very moving because so many people have experienced that. That is to say, yes, they'd heard a mysterious thing that the tomb was empty and yet he'd been killed, were kind of confused, and were very disappointed because we'd placed ourselves under the standard of Christ, we'd followed him. But when the time of trial came, well, what happened? He was killed, and we don't know where this is all leading. And so what are we going to do? He's dead and buried. Maybe the tomb is empty. We don't know. But we're just going home. And so they were walking down the road desolate, as St. Ignatius would say, lacking faith, lacking hope, lacking joy. And our Lord quietly came and joined those good hearts, those good souls who loved him so much, and began to converse with them, and began to show them how everything in the scriptures was pointing to his resurrection and how that must be. And so gradually, slowly, he was preparing them for the light of his resurrection. And then he broke bread with them at table and was mysteriously gone, because by then their eyes were open. And then their hearts burst with the joy of the resurrection. But it was very gradual and very slow and very peaceful. Another resurrection of our Lord's, which I love, is when he comes to the apostles gathered in the upper room and actually eats with them. That's a remarkable meeting. As they were discussing his resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace to you." Now, of course, as we've seen throughout the Gospels, people are afraid when they encounter the divine. And so peace is the reassurance. They were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do questionings rise in your heart?" And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Now that detail is magnificent because it says that the one who rose was not a ghost, that his body, though transformed, the risen body was still a body, a human body, not a ghost, and that in fact he could eat. And more, that this was not a collective hallucination, as people might think, some fantasy, some pious feeling that some theologians would have us think emerged, and then somehow they said, "Oh yes, he's risen, his spirit is risen." No. There was one fish less on the plate when he was gone, and no one in the room had eaten it. It's that graphic, that material, that simple. God is incarnate. God has become a human being, and he speaks to us in very, very concrete ways. And so the fact that Jesus came and ate a fish with them is living, tangible proof, if you will, that he was there. And these were the things he treasured. And yet, as he says, he was in and out among them. He was also a risen body who could materialize, if you will, in a room where the doors were closed without passing through those doors. A body that none of us has ever seen. The resurrections which were affected in the Gospels were signs of the resurrection, but Lazarus died again. The other people who were raised died again. They were, if you will, resuscitated as a sign of the power of God. It is Jesus who is the resurrection. It is Jesus' risen body that is the first body to fully manifest the glory of God totally transforming the mortal body which had been laid in the tomb. We glorify God in this wonderful experience of the risen Christ, but some people doubt it. We think of Thomas, and Thomas, who was not present the first time he appeared, who doubted, and yet who persevered, and to whom the Lord was faithful, coming to him eventually and showing him his hands and his feet, asking him to actually touch him. So very, very important an experience for the disciples. Again, physical contact with the physical God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many such appearances happened during the 40 days he was among them. He taught them. He was forming the community which exists to this day in the Holy Catholic Church. Our Lord Jesus, at the end of those 40 days, ascended to the Father. While his followers were gathered, he was lifted up, and they returned to the city rejoicing, and were in the temple fasting and praying and praising God night and day, and united in prayer around Our Lady, until the Holy Spirit, promised by our Lord, descended upon them. And then their hearts burst with joy, because now they knew that that which they had received the night before his passion, the night before he entered into the journey of his death, was in fact who they were called to be, the body of Christ in the world. And the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus the gift of God, which would lead them into the circulation of love of God, came out to embrace the entire world. At the end of the exercises, St. Ignatius invites us to a meditation called the contemplation to attain the divine love. It's at the end of all that we've been seeing and all that we've been experiencing that the summary and the peak of the spiritual life, the Christian way, is to be entered into by the retreatant. St. Ignatius first asks us to consider two points. He's very methodical, as always. The first is that love ought to manifest itself in deeds rather than in words. And so we've been seeing our Lord's life, all that he did, all that he was, all that he suffered, not just the words that he said. And the second is that love consists in a mutual sharing of goods. So someone who loves another loves to share what they have and who they are with them. If one has knowledge, one shares it with the person who does not, and so on. And now St. Ignatius asks us to enter into a final contemplation in which we place ourselves in the presence of our Lord and of all his angels and his saints, and imaginatively enter into that scene. And we ask for the grace that we desire, as always, and that is that we know the many blessings we've received from God, that filled with gratitude for all that God has given us, all of our lives, and especially in this retreat, we may in all things love and serve the Divine Majesty. And then we call to mind the blessings of our creation, of our redemption by our Lord Jesus. We call with great love all that our Lord has done for us, how much he's given us of what he possesses. And finally, he's given himself to us as the Father had sent him to us. And then I reflect on myself and what I ought to give God in return. And then Ignatius suggests a prayer. It's a great prayer called the Suscipe. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and possess. Thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it wholly according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, for this is sufficient for me. And then St. Ignatius suggests four different points on which to meditate. And these points really are enough to last a lifetime. The first is to reflect how God exists in all creatures. Why? Because we want to find God in all things. In the elements, he's present giving them existence. In plants, he gives them life. To animals, he gives sensation. In human beings, God gives understanding. So he dwells in me, and gives me existence, life, sensation, intelligence, and God makes a temple of me so that I'm in the image and likeness of God. Then to consider how God works and labors for me in all the creatures upon the face of the earth. That is to say, God labors. And in the heavens, the elements, the plants, the fruits, the animals all around us, God is present at work doing something. He gives being, he preserves things in existence, he confers life and sensation, understanding upon the higher beings, etc. The point is that God is at work. God is doing something. God isn't asleep somewhere, as so many, many people for centuries now have thought, well, there was a God who created stuff and he kind of disappeared. No. God is living and active today in different ways, in the material universe, keeping it in existence, which he created, giving life and understanding to the higher beings and leading all to a goal. Finally, Ignatius suggests we consider all blessings as coming from above. And so the power or the intelligence or the goodness or all those things that we experience descend to us from the divine majesty like water cascading from a fountain. These contemplations are meant to lead us into a deep and intimate sharing in how God is at work in the world. God is at work as creator, and God is at work as Redeemer. God entered into our human drama, knew everything about us from inside, and then lifted up the human heart and body into the life of the Blessed Trinity, first in Jesus our Lord, then in Our Lady, assumed into heaven, body and soul. And all of us have this promise of eternal life with God, in which everything about us will be redeemed and saved. What a different way to view creation. What a different way to walk through the world. St. Paul speaks of this in a very beautiful way in the letter to the Romans. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And he goes on to say, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words. And so St. Paul lays out a vision of the Trinity in which the Father, who has created this whole world, in his care and love for the world, sends his Son into the world to redeem the world, to be the model, the pattern, the initiator, the body of redemption for the entire universe. And then as the Son lifts his body and creation with him into the life of the Trinity, the Spirit descends and embraces and circulates around the whole world, inviting the whole world in freedom to enter into the path of Jesus, the path of redemption, the path of salvation. This vision of the contemplation, or contemplatio, proposed by St. Ignatius, invites us to dwell in the fullness of the glory of the resurrection. The mission the Father gave the Son has been fulfilled. The world is reconciled with the Father. The fatal rupture, that split in relations, has been healed through the wounds of the risen Son, through which life and light pour into the world. As we move from our retreat back into the world, let us, who have come to know and love Jesus better, draw closer to his infinitely powerful heart and bring with us all that we know and love, all the people, all the places, all of our experiences. Let us bring them and be co-redeemers with Christ so that all might be bathed in his blood and drawn to the Father, who desires nothing less than that all the creation might be the theater of his glory, radiant in every particle of being, in every moment unto ages of ages, even till the end of time. It has been a blessing, pilgrim, to be with you on this holy mountain of God. May God bless you, and may you go in peace until we meet at his throne. Amen. And let us pray. Dear Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek reward, save that of knowing I do your most holy will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been an Ignatian Retreat with Father Raymond Goronsky on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.